morning, and this is a communion chalice. You've probably all seen those before. What would happen if we turned this thing upside down? Let's imagine that we fill it up with, let's fill it up with communion wine, right? What would happen if we turned it upside down? It'd spill out, wouldn't it? And it would all be gone. Well, could we use this as the chalice up here? We could, but it wouldn't hold very much, would it? It would just be a very little bit. And so we wouldn't be able to serve very many people. Sometimes people say that Jesus wants us to live an upside-down life. Like the world, you know, the world tempts us to be famous and have powerful positions and those kind of things. But Jesus wants, he calls us to be servants. So sometimes people say that's an upside-down life. But what I want you to think about this morning is that I don't think Jesus wants us to live an upside-down life, because when you turn something upside down, it loses its purpose, doesn't it? What Jesus wants us to do is to live a downside-up life, a downside-up. That seems kind of weird at first. But again, the world's upside is to say, be famous and powerful and rich. But Jesus says, and the world says the downside is to be a servant, right? One who serves others. But Jesus says that's the most important thing, to be a servant. And he talks about being a slave as well. And to understand those two words, servant and slave, servant is the word diakonia in Greek, and it means it was somebody who was a diakonia or a deacon, was he served the king. And he did for the king what the king was supposed to do. He took care of the poor people and the sick. And, yeah, be careful there, buddy. Yeah. Took care of the sick and the poor. And he did that on behalf of the king. And so when Jesus invites you and me to be servants, he's saying, do this for God. Serve the sick and the poor and the hungry. And when Jesus says be a slave, he says, he's inviting us to bind ourselves. A slave was someone who was bound to their master. And he's inviting us to bind ourselves to others, to others in love, so that we can help them through the struggles that they have. And when we do that for others, others will do that for us. So Jesus is saying what the world tells us is the downside is really the upside. So he's inviting us to live a downside-up life. That sounds kind of funny. Can you say that with me? A downside-up life. A downside-up life. And when we do that, we honor God, because that's the way God lives for us. And I'm going to talk more about that in the sermon here in a minute, after we read the Word of God. Shall we pray? Jesus, we're holding on to you. And we know that you hold on to us. And in your holding on to us, you also empower us to do good things, to do your will. And so help us to live that downside-up life, to be willing to follow you into the servant life, to be willing to bind ourselves to one another in your love as we offer our lives for the healing of this world. Bless these children this morning. And bless them day by day, that they might grow in you and become disciples who hear your voice and follow you all the days of their life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up today, you guys. Have a wonderful day and practice the downside up life. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him, and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What is it that you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us to sit one on your right, one at your right hand, and one at your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That whatever we ask of you is usually something that we think will make our life easier, better, less burdensome, or less stressful. I wonder how many prayers or how many times Jesus might hear the request this week, Lord, let this be a winning ticket. 1.6 billion dollars. Lord, let this be a winning ticket. That could be a whole sermon in and of itself, right? But in James and John's case, their request, it was for place, a position at Jesus' right hand or his left, a place that would bring them into a place that would lead to honor and prestige and privilege and power. And the problem with that approach in the context of this message in John 10, the problem with that approach and that approach to Jesus is that he is on the road to Jerusalem. He has told his disciples now for the third time that the Son of Man, that would be he himself, must go to Jerusalem, be handed over, suffer, be killed, and on the third day rise. Jesus himself is not on the road that leads to power, privilege, honor, and prestige, but instead it is the opposite. Jesus is on the road that leads to humiliation, suffering, the place of being outcast and killed. He is becoming a servant and a slave. Terms that I defined in the children's message. He is becoming the perfect servant and slave. And instead of hearing Jesus, the disciples continue to argue about who is the greatest. And they continue to politic in their little circle for positions in Jesus' cabinet, positions that will never materialize in this world. Today's text brings the disciples and us to a threshold moment. A threshold moment is a point or a moment that once crossed, awareness and reality in relationship changes forever, and you can never go back. Every relation has threshold moments. Relationships between spouses, relationships between parents and children, children and parents, relationships in between congregations and their pastors, between teachers and students, between politicians and voters. A threshold moment is a moment when we see the other for what they are, not who we have made them to be in our own minds. Moments when we are suddenly awakened to the reality that the other person isn't all that we had pegged them to be. And typically that goes in the direction of idealism to more pragmatism. But in this song that I'm going to share part of with you here, it goes from a pragmatism to an ideal or to a more realistic point of view. And the song is from Johnny Cash, "My Name is Sue." Well, my daddy left home when I was 3, and he didn't leave much to Mama and me. Just this old guitar and an empty bottle of booze. Now, I don't blame him because he run and hid, but the meanest thing that he ever did was before he left, he went and named me Sue. Well, he must have thought that that is quite a joke, and it got a lot of laughs from a lot of folks. It seems I had to fight my whole life through. Some gal would giggle, and I'd get red, and some guy'd laugh, and I'd bust his head. I tell you, life isn't easy for a boy named Sue. He continues in this song to say how hard life was and how he vowed someday that he would search out and kill this man, this tyrant who did this awful thing to him and gave him this terrible name. Then one day in Gatlinburg, he runs into his father. They fight, and Sue pulls his gun, and he has it pointed at his father, and he says, and he said, "Son, this world is rough, and if a man's going to make it, he's got to be tough. And I know I wouldn't be there to help you along, so I gave you that name and said goodbye. I knew you'd have to get tough or die. And it's the name, it's that name that helped to make you strong." Yeah, he said, "Now you just fought one whale of a fight. And I know you hate me and you got the right to kill me now, and I wouldn't blame you if you do. But you ought to thank me before I die for the gravel in your guts and the spit in your eye. Because I'm the son of a gun who named you Sue. Yeah, what could I do? What could I do?" And then the author says, "I got all choked up and I threw down my gun. Called him Pa and he called me Son. And I came away with a different point of view. And I think about him now and then, every time I try and every time I win. And if I ever have a son, I think I'm going to name him Bill or George or anything but Sue." That is a threshold moment when the son has that gun pointed at his father and he hears those words of why he gave him that awful name. He had to see his father now as a human being, as one who was definitely flawed. That was something he could see all along, but now he saw his humanity, and something changed forever. I had a wedding here at the church yesterday, and so I kind of have a wedding on my mind too. And in pre-marriage counseling, I use a program called Prepare and Enrich. And the questionnaire that couples take in preparation for our time together has what they call an idealistic quotient. And it's an indicator of how light or how dark, or how, more appropriately, how blinding the rose-colored glasses are that each of the participants wear. Because we know that young lovers are rarely dealing with the full reality of who the other is. And throughout their marriage, they will experience those threshold moments that help them come to grips and into a reality as the other comes down from the pedestal that we put them on. And this moment in the gospel story is a threshold moment. It's a moment when the disciples take off their glasses, and it's a moment that changes everything. It's a moment that they will never be able to step back from again. It's meant to bring you and I into that moment as well. Into that moment with Jesus, into that encounter with Jesus who is not walking towards glory, but is walking towards Jerusalem, who is becoming a servant and a slave. Jesus informs his followers that if they are going to continue following him, this threshold, this is a threshold that they must cross. A reality they must embrace. The downside up approach to life must become their way. Servanthood and bondage. Again, serving the King who gives us every gift and sharing that with those around us to bring hope and healing and blessing into this world. Slavery in the sense of being bound to others, being willing to bind ourselves, being free in Christ to bind ourselves to others in their suffering so that they will know that they are not walking alone, so that they know they have companionship and accompaniment and help along the way. But quite frankly, this is not what any of us want to hear about Jesus. We want to skip this part of the story and move into the glory. But this is the thing. This is who Jesus is. This is the path that he takes. He is the Son of God who has place, position, power, privilege, and honor, and he empties himself of that. He is on the road where he is emptying himself of all of that to become the diakonia, the servant, to put on the towel and to wash feet, to clean hearts, to heal bodies, to make whole that which is broken. And he binds himself. He binds himself on this road. He binds himself to sinners. As he marches to Jerusalem, he binds himself, makes himself a slave to sinners, as a slave is bound to a master. And he walks toward Jerusalem, and there he gives us his place. He gives us his position. He gives us his honor and his power with the Father. Only then to ask us to live the downside up life. With the knowledge that the kingdom is ours. The kingdom is now and forever ours. But asking us that we suspend that place, that position, that power, and that honor and privilege until a time appointed by God when it is fully revealed and enacted, and in the meantime live as servants, working to share God's love, God's mercy, and God's healing grace with the world, and living as slaves, people willing to bind ourselves, free to bind ourselves to others in their suffering. And if it's good enough for Jesus, if the downside up life is good enough for Jesus, I want you to say it with me. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. Let's say that together. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen.